today. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen today. This is the day that we celebrate that. And you remember the time, you remember a time maybe where you were on fire for the Lord. You were passionate about the things of the Lord. And, you attended every prayer meeting. You, whenever the church had a time of outreach, you were there. Whenever there was a life group or Bible study, you were part of that. And you attended everything. But somewhere along the road, you had a disappointment. Somewhere along the road, you had something, someone hurt you. Christian leader maybe let you down. Or maybe believers took advantage of you. You felt rejected. You were hurt. Maybe you're suffering, and it's been a long season of suffering, and you're just struggling in your walk with the Lord. Maybe a child that you've loved and prayed for has walked away from the Lord. And maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe your business failed. You thought, well, when I become a Christian, everything's going to go well and my business will flourish and prosper. And maybe it didn't work out that way. Maybe you're struggling with chronic pain or sickness. And you're sitting here today and some part of your heart is broken today. Some part of your walk with the Lord, some part of your inner being is broken today. The heart that was once burning for the Lord and on fire for the Lord is broken today. And it's cold towards the things of the Lord. You've maybe given up on church, given up on attending a life group and being part of a fellowship because people have hurt you. Maybe even you've stopped attending even church services and fellowships because part of your heart is broken. And you've come to church today because, well, it's Easter Sunday, and that's what we're supposed to do, right? We come to church on Easter Sunday. But it's more out of tradition. But today I want to encourage you. If that's you today, I want to encourage you. Jesus, the one that we celebrate today, is still the one that heals hearts. He is still the one that heals hearts, and then he sets them on fire. And I pray that for us today, that the Lord would set our hearts on fire. Amen. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord today. So today I want to look at a passage from that first Resurrection Sunday, and of two followers of Jesus, and they were suffering. They had broken hearts. They were hurting, but they were set on fire by Jesus. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read the account of it's just highlighted or labeled on the road to Emmaus. So beginning at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now this is after Jesus' death and burial, and it's the beginning of his announcement of his resurrection. In other words, people start to get to know that Jesus is alive. That very day, two of them, this is the followers of Jesus, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. I want you to put yourself in first century Jerusalem today, in AD 33. And actually, I found out something very interesting as I was preparing and studying for the Word this morning. I was looking at the calendar, and it turns out that if you look at the rabbinic calendar, the year Nisan, the day 15th, the 15th day of Nisan, is actually correlates to our 5th of April. So today is the 5th of April, and scholars believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the 5th of April, AD 33. That's interesting. We got it right this year. I know Easter moves around all the time, but it's the 5th of April this year. So just a random, but isn't that amazing? But placing yourself, April 5th, the year 33, and you're a follower of Jesus, you're in Jerusalem, and you've listened to his teaching, you've marched with him into Jerusalem, you've celebrated, you've waved palm branches, and you've shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, you've shouted, Hosanna to the King. You've celebrated him coming into, and you've seen him come into the temple and turn the tables over, destroy things, and begin to, in many opinion, turn things the right side up. And you've celebrated and saying, yes, this is the day when Jesus is going to finally rule and reign over all Israel. It was a good day to be a follower of Jesus. And it seems like he could do anything. He calmed storms. He raised the dead. He fed thousands of people with morsels of food. He could do incredible miracles. No one had ever done things that Jesus could do. It was good to be a follower of Jesus. So picture yourself in that position in AD 33. And then a tragedy happened. A bunch of lying witnesses came against him. He was taken to the Roman governor, and he was tried, and he was put on trial, and chief priests and the elders seemed determined to get rid of him, seemed determined to kill him. Can we no longer trust our religious leaders? We can't trust them. Who can we trust? Surely Jesus was the one the prophets wrote about. He must be the Messiah. He must be the one that we read about in the prophets. He must be our deliverer from this vicious Roman Empire that we're struggling with right now. But the lies persisted, and the crowds that were once cheering for him are now shouting for him to be crucified. They believed the lies, and the horror of horrors, they actually crucified Jesus. They crucified him. We saw him die. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. It's been such a roller coaster of emotions. We don't really know what to believe. We don't know what the future holds. One moment everyone is shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the next moment, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It was almost demonic. It seemed like there was evil forces at play. But Jesus did nothing. He did nothing to defend himself. He didn't even speak up in his own defense. They were beating him. They were spitting on him. They were cursing him. They even put a crown of thorns on his head, pressed it in so that the blood ran into his eyes, causing all kinds of pain, beating him to within an inch of his life. And Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything in his own defense. He let himself be crucified. It was almost as if he was in control. It's almost as if he was allowing them to do this to him. The Messiah? Maybe he wasn't the Messiah. Maybe we got it wrong. Maybe he wasn't who he said he was. And to make matters worse, now it's the third day after he's been crucified and the body's missing. The tomb is empty. We don't know where they've laid him. The women who were with Jesus, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, said he's alive. They said they saw him, but it's impossible. His body was so broken, there's no way someone lives through that. He had to be dead. So the disciples, they begin to despair. They begin to give up hope, and they think, okay, well, if this is what they did to Jesus, and we're aligned with him, and we're his followers, Jerusalem's not going to be a good place to be. So it's time to leave. It's time to get out of town. And so they flee. They leave Jerusalem, two of them, as you read in this chapter. And they decide to head to Emmaus. The Bible says about 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 mile walk from Jerusalem. And they begin this journey. They need to get out of town. They're traumatized. They're confused. They don't know what is truth anymore. It didn't seem to make sense to stick around. These religious leaders, they're evil, and they're going to probably do something to us. So it's time to leave. Luke, the writer of the gospel, he begins this portion, and he says, on this very day, and the same day that Mary went to the tomb and saw the tomb empty, it was the same day that these disciples were walking, fleeing to Emmaus. And apparently, the same day, John and Peter had a running race, which we spoke about earlier in the sunrise service. They had a race to get to the tomb the same day, the first day of the week. It all happened this morning. And on that very day, that first Easter Sunday, April 5th, AD 33. So obviously, the two followers of Jesus, one of them, we know his name is Cleopas, And they're talking amongst themselves about all the things that have happened. And they're trying to make sense out of all that. They're trying to say, well, what's next for us? Was Jesus really the Messiah? Is he alive? Maybe it's impossible that he's alive. And I'm sure a lot of conversation was disbelief, even questioning, what do we do now? He was our only hope, and their hearts were broken. Their hearts were broken. And as they walked and they talked, we read that Jesus came. Jesus came and he walked with them. He came alongside them. But they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. And we don't know how, but Jesus was in his resurrected form. The same body that one day we're going to, excuse me, the same body one day we're going to receive, our eternal bodies, Jesus was in his resurrected form, and somehow he could change the way he appeared so that they wouldn't recognize who he was. But they didn't know who he was. And Jesus begins to strike up a conversation with them. In verse 16, he says, what are you talking about? And initially they seem rude. Verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? Almost sarcastically, they're mocking him, like, you have no, how did you not know what's going on? It's as if you were to ask me, who played in the college basketball playoffs yesterday? Now, many of you don't know, but most of you are so passionate about college basketball, like, how can you not know who got into the finals? I have no clue, but anyway. Don't try to correct me. But Jesus continues to kind of play with them, and he says, "What things? What are you talking about?" Remember, this was before everyone was posting what they had for breakfast on social media. So nobody knew on social media what had happened. Then the two men, and this is key to the account, it's as if the words come flooding out of their mouths. They've got all this pent-up frustration and passion and pain, and the pressure valve is released and the emotions come flooding out. And they say, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. As if they were speaking as quick as they could. Everything's just flowing out. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that even if they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive, some of those who were with us and went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. They're just overflowing with emotion and passion. And they mention a few key things, a few key pieces. First thing in verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They thought Jesus was a mighty prophet. He taught the scriptures with authority that no one else had ever taught the scriptures with. He did miraculous deeds that Elijah didn't come close to the kind of miracles that Jesus could do. The second thing, verse 20, they said, he was handed over by the religious leaders and was crucified. When they say he was crucified, that means he died. We saw him die. We know he's dead. In fact, it's been 3 days. So like Jesus, all their hope was dead. The third thing they said to this unknown traveler who was walking with them in verse 21, and this is where their heartbreak is exposed. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped for a king. They had put all their hope and trust in Jesus to be the Redeemer. They placed their faith in him. And to be a greater king than King David, who established the nation of Israel, a warrior king. But little did they know that Jesus actually came with a greater purpose in mind. Jesus came as a far greater purpose. He had defeated sin, he had defeated death, and the kingdom that he established was an eternal kingdom, far greater than the kingdom of Israel at the time. And the last thing they mentioned in verse 22 and 23 is that the woman gave testimony of an empty tomb and the encounter with the angels. And the disciples said, well, we checked the tomb. It's empty. He's not there. So they dismissed the testimony of the woman. They said, well, it cannot be true. We checked. He's not there. Everything that these followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus shared with Jesus, everything that they told him, reflects the misconception about who they think Jesus is, who they expect Jesus to be. Their expectations of Jesus, they had a lot of misconceptions. Because Jesus had told them when he walked with them and taught them, he told them several times, I am going to be killed. I will rise again. He told them, he had prepared them, but it was closed to them. The eyes and the ears were closed to the truth. They only heard what they wanted to hear. They wanted him to be the Redeemer, to set them free from the Roman Empire. But then Jesus takes control of the conversation. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the things, all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Jesus begins to teach them. And it's not simply a history lesson. Right? He's not simply going through the Old Testament and giving a history lesson of what had happened. But this is a teaching unlike any human ear has ever heard. The author of history is teaching history. Wouldn't you like to have listened in? He is the author, and he is teaching about his history. And he's letting them into the secrets of heaven. And verse 27 we hear, "And the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine that teaching? They must have been in awe. I'm sure somewhere along the way they must have pulled out their notepads and said, "Can you just pause there? I need to take this down. But hang on, can you go back to that? Yeah, that was really good. What did you just say? Abraham? When the visitors came, that was you? That was Jesus?" Because they didn't know it was Jesus. "Jacob? Did you? Jesus? Really? Moses, the tabernacle? Jesus designed it that way? David, Psalm 22? That was written about the cross?" And Jesus is unpacking all of Scripture and showing himself throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah 53, that was about Jesus? Oh, now it makes sense. Wow. Jesus is explaining things. And he was explaining things to them that we're still seeing today as we study the Scriptures. We're seeing the line traced from Genesis all the way through the Scriptures, and the thread of Jesus all the way through. Now, we don't know exactly what passages Jesus taught. I just threw those in, saying those would be a couple of my favorites to teach on. And we don't know what chapters and verses he used, because chapters and verses didn't exist at that time. But I believe Jesus traced that line of his divine presence throughout all of human history. The plan throughout history of the Old Testament, and how it all points to one man who would come and live a perfect, sinless life, who would suffer and die on a cruel Roman cross for the redemption of many. But throughout the Old Testament, the horror of sin and the love of God is explained by Jesus. Jesus illuminates the Scripture. And later, as he broke bread at the table, he revealed himself to them. He was Jesus, the one who is revealed in the Old Testament. The cross was the pinnacle of Jesus' mission. As we saw on Friday night, that was the purpose. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a unplanned event. It was the purposes of God. And immediately they encountered Jesus. They became witnesses, right? Interestingly, in the Jewish law, for something to be validated, it needed two witnesses. Well, we have two witnesses on the road to Emmaus, and one of them we know is Cleopas. So anyone at the time could go and find Cleopas and say, "Hey, bring the other witness with you and tell us what you saw and what you heard." Luke is telling us here, this is not a fairy tale. This is real. This is Jesus, and he is alive. And the verse that I believe that the Lord wants us to focus on today, just in a few moments, is verse 32. Jesus disappeared into thin air. He just vanished in front of them. And they looked at each other before heading back to Jerusalem, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Their hearts were broken, but they met the risen Lord Jesus, and now their hearts were burning. They moved from brokenheartedness to burning hearts because they encountered Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. You know, he didn't give them a pep talk or some emotionally charged analysis of their pain and trauma and saying, "You know, you need to go back to your childhood analysis and work this out and, you know, go through all of the counseling techniques." He simply revealed Scripture to them. He took them back to the Word of God. There's power in the Scriptures. There's power in the Word of God when Jesus reveals the Word of God to us. And we believe, I love what Dan always shares this, the Bible is the only book, when you sit down, the author sits down with you. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, and you can pray. I often have people say, well, I sit and read, it doesn't make sense. You say, well, you can ask the author. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you, he reveals truth to us. That's his role. The Spirit of Christ is the revealer of truth. But today, for the believer who's lost hope, if you're here today and you're brokenhearted, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and we have his Spirit with us. And we have his Word that he has given us. And the Holy Spirit burns in our hearts as the Scriptures are revealed to us, as we open God's Word and allow him to speak to us. The Holy Spirit still has the power and still does turn broken hearts into burning hearts today. Jesus opened the Scriptures. When he opened the Scriptures in Luke 4, he came into the temple and he grabbed the scroll and he read from the prophet Isaiah. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus is still healing broken hearts today. Are you brokenhearted today? What's that disappointment, that discouragement, that burden that you're carrying, and you need a touch from the Lord? You need a touch from the risen Lord Jesus today. As we close, I want to invite you to respond. I want to invite you, however you feel you need to respond. We'll have a ministry team that will pray for people. And in fact, today they're going to stand on the side, so you can just discreetly go to them from your rows, and they are available to pray for you. Maybe you just want to come and, as the worship team leads us, just spend some time praying and bringing your brokenheartedness to the Lord. Whatever that burden is that you're carrying, bring it to the Lord today. You can kneel at one of the side chairs or just anywhere up front here. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but your heart is stirring right now and you're saying, I need to know this Jesus. He's prompting you, he's speaking to you. I invite you to come to speak to me or to Eric or any one of our pastoral team. I'd love to introduce you to the one that heals broken hearts, the one that sets hearts on fire. So worship team, would you come up? And ministry team. And let us pray and respond to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. What a glorious celebration. A day to celebrate all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, I pray that for anyone here today that is struggling with a broken heart, discouragement, pain, disillusionment, Lord, that you would minister to them today. Lord, I pray that you would set hearts ablaze today. You would heal the brokenhearted, but may we know what it is to have our hearts burning as you reveal truth to us today. Lord, glorify your name in our presence. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that you're interceding for us. Even now, you're interceding for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this ministry time for your glory. In Jesus' name.